Well, we're in the fourth week of our series through John's Gospel and some in his Revelation. The series is going to bring out five series of sevens about the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven monikers, seven monogram, seven missives. That's the short letters in Revelation 2 and 3. Seven miracles, seven messages. So the monikers, titles about the Lord Jesus Christ, the monograms, titles that the Lord assigned to himself. He's gonna say one of those titles in our message today, but he doesn't claim the title. He just assumes the title, doesn't label himself with it as much there. Seven missives, those letters in to the churches in Asia Minor, seven miracles that he performed and their significance, and finally seven messages that he proclaimed in John's Gospel. This week, we come to a two-sided coin, a two-sided moniker found near the end of John, the first chapter, Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. Son of God and Son of Man. In the early years of the Christian church, there were more people had difficulty in believing in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting his deity. Did you realize that? They had more trouble accepting his humanity than they did his deity. They could attribute deity to him because of the miracles that he performed, all amazing things that he did, like calming the sea, raising the dead, big stuff like that. Pretty easy to think of him as deity that way. But being God, that made sense that he would rise in victory over the grave and ascend to up into heaven eventually. But what they're having difficulty grasping was how God could reside within corrupt human flesh. How can God exist in human flesh, corrupt flesh and bones? How could the eternal live in a body that wouldn't last? How could the omnipresent, the everywhere present God, how could he be limited to one location at a time? It was easier to think of the Lord Jesus Christ in some sort of mystic manifestation. Like he pulled up the air around him or something and demonstrated body that actually wasn't real. It was an illusion or what seemed to be a body. That heresy is called docetism. Docetism. It's from the very early church, first couple of centuries, and it was taught that since his body wasn't really human, that Jesus' sufferings were only apparent. Since his body was not really human, his sufferings were only apparent. That doesn't mean like your mom and dad kind of apparent. Well, look, times have changed, right? Everything flip-flops. All heresy that's gone around comes around, but this time it's coming around sort of backwards through that first and second century heresy, docetism. All over the media, you know, there's the annual springtime, usually springtime, search of the historical Jesus. Anybody seen that stuff go by on TV? It's usually on educational TV, one of the public stations. You see this sometimes on some of the a little bit farther to the left than you may be, news stations, the search for the historical Jesus. The core question is still out there. How could deity reside in humanity? How could deity reside in humanity? Today, more people have trouble accepting the deity of Christ than they do the humanity of Christ. Surely no human could be God. Nor could a man possess and wield the great powers of the Almighty. Could he? So Jesus is viewed as many as a great man, charismatic leader, a prophet, a visionary, and or some kind of a mystic philosopher. But fewer and fewer people acknowledge that Jesus Christ really possesses deity, that he is, in fact, God. At the same time. So the idea that he's both fully God and at the same time fully man is beyond the current grasp of most people and probably a lot of people that you know. Some of them may be your neighbors, they may be your co-workers, they may even be your relatives that don't believe what the Bible teaches about that, that Jesus is the Son of God and Son of Man. As you speak with folks that you come across, this discussion likely will come up in dialogues, especially as we reach into our community more and more, as you speak to friends and relatives about the Lord Jesus Christ, as you go out, this kind of a question is going to come up. How can deity reside in humanity, or how can humanity have any kind of a claim to deity? So today we're going to do our best to get some of the key truths under our belt, so that we're going to be ready to speak with people when they have questions like that, when they bring that kind of stuff up. Okay, first let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, the Bible. It is true from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, and we count on it as true. We believe it is true all the way through. And so, Lord, we ask you, Spirit of God, that you would hover over us, that we might understand what you're speaking to us through these two wonderful titles that we see in John chapter 1 this morning. Bless our minds, our meditations. Have a conversation with us, Lord, about what we need to know and speak to others. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 43. The first day of the week in Jesus' public ministry, he comes out to John the Baptizer, who is kind of his second cousin. Their moms were cousins. Comes out to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. The second day, John sends two of his followers with the Lord Jesus. One of those followers, remember from last week, one of those guys is Andrew. And Andrew found his brother Simon Peter and brought him to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43 likely begins about the third day of the Lord Jesus' public ministry. And in these verses, we're going to learn three more of his titles. We're going to look at two of them today, and we're going to save one until next week. So, John 1, 43 to 49. Here we go. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So first, we see he is Son of God. And as Son of God, Jesus possesses full deity. As the Son of God, he possesses full deity. In other words, all the attributes of God the Father, all the attributes of God the Spirit are found in the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, and they've always been that way. In his deity, he possesses all power. He is omnipotent. All knowledge, omniscient, and all presence that he possesses. He is everywhere present. He's got all power, all knowledge. Though he resided in a body, he possesses all presence. That's hard to get a hold of, but we're going to talk about that. In other words, Jesus was both local and universal at the very same instant. That's a problem for lots of people. That's hard to wrap our finite minds, our IBMs, our itty-bitty minds. It's hard to get a hold of that. Hard to get a hold of that. Back when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. John Walvoord, who at that time was the president, he was the chancellor. He was the president of the seminary for 40 years. And then he became the chancellor, and he officed right down the hall from me on the floor that I was in the Walvoord Student Center. And by the way, if you want a great information on this kind of stuff, walvoord.com, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D.com, has got all of the writings of Dr. John Walvoord out there. Anyway, he's right down at the end of the commons area, right down the hallway from me there. He's in his corner office. Here is Dr. John Walvoord, one of the premier, especially end times theologians of the 20th century. There he is with his Bible and his dictaphone. And he was dictating entire books down there in his office, speaking the text into a microphone. It was recorded. I remember his secretary, she typed all day, 8 hours a day, as fast as she could. I remember when she was typing, here it is, I brought it up with me, his two-volume systematic theology. Set it into a microphone. She's going as fast as she can to try to get it down, and he would proof it, etc. Volume 2, it's on top here, page 232, Dr. Walvoord says this about the Lord, about Jesus' deity within a human body. As devout scholars have studied this problem, they have concluded that Christ retained his omnipotence and his, that's all-knowing, his, omnipotence, all-power, his omniscience, his all-knowing, and even his omnipresence, everywhere present, while he was in a physical body on earth. Instead of emptying himself or removing these central attributes of deity, Christ, here it is, willingly did not use his divine attributes to make his life on earth easier. He did not use his divine attributes to make his life on earth easier. In other words, Jesus never snapped his fingers and poof, there was a big old angel food cake sitting there in front of him on the table to satisfy his late night sugar craving. He never waved his hands to make a bag of money appear. Never did that. Not once. He never started on Jeopardy and got all the right answers. Just one, you know, bam, bam, bam. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't do that. He could have been the ongoing, undefeated of all time Jeopardy champion, but he chose not to do that. But when Jesus exercised his divine, his godly, amazing power for people in need, miracles occurred. Miracles happened. All power, all knowledge, everywhere present, but he never used his abilities for his own comfort, for his own selfish needs. As the Son of God, Jesus enjoys a special relationship with the Father. All the others, everybody else, like you and me, we are redeemed into God's family. John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father. Right? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. He is the unique one. He is the unique one. At his baptism, the voice of God the Father is audibly heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." No other being exists like that. No other being exists in relationship to the Father and the Spirit like the Lord Jesus does. He is unique. As a Son of God, he possesses this special relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. As a Son of God, he wielded full authority. He wielded full authority. What Jesus commanded occurred without fail or hesitation. It occurred like that. It occurred without fail or hesitation. When he commanded the storm, "Peace, be still," the storm stopped its raging immediately. There wasn't like for a while there. It wasn't like choppy for, you know, a couple of hours. Bam, glass still. It obeyed him. When he commanded diseases and deformities, they left never to return. You don't see anybody coming down with any of those ailments again later on. They eventually died of some other cause, but they didn't die of what they had at that time. When he cast out evil spirits, they instantly departed for good, never to come back. When he called Lazarus, come forth, his dear friend Lazarus, buried 4 days, arose to life. Lazarus got up and under his own new power, walked out of his own tomb. He's got full authority, Jesus does. Full authority. Also, as the Son of God, he had claim to full rights. He had claim to full rights, which we learn in Philippians chapter 2, that he set aside his full rights. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross, Philippians 2 says. So he is the giver of life, but he gave his life on the cross. Angels in heaven serve him, but in his humanity, he took on the role of a servant. Rightfully, he could have enjoyed any of his godly attributes. Rightfully and righteously, he could have enjoyed any of those attributes, but he set them aside to live a life like yours and like mine in every way except sin. He didn't sin. As the Son of God, Jesus possesses full deity. Okay, there's something about that fig tree. Something's going on with that fig tree reference that led Nathanael to proclaim, "You are the Son of God." John 1:48, Jesus supernaturally knew of Nathanael's experience under the fig tree that he referred to. He showed his omniscience. In Mark chapter 2, where he knew the hearts of men. In John 11, he knew about Lazarus' death without ever being told that Lazarus had died. Here's what we know from historians. We know that to have your own fig tree was important to people in this time. Your fig tree, if you had one, was a place of solitude. It was a place of meditation. It was a place of prayer. You ever wonder what Nathanael was doing under his own fig tree? From the context of verse here and in verse 51, there's a connection. There's a connection that goes way back into the book of Genesis, chapters 25 and 28, a connection to the life and experience of a guy named Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel. Jacob was known as a deceiver. He was known as a deceiver. He deceived his own brother Esau out of his birthright. He deceived his old blind daddy out of giving him God's covenant blessings rather than his brother by disguising himself to be his older brother. Okay, we can ask when we get to heaven, then we'll know for sure. But it may be that in verse 47 and 48, Nathanael had been under that fig tree praying, and just perhaps he was praying that God would purge deception out of his own heart. You can ask someday when you get there. Whatever occurred, Jesus, in his deity, knew about it. In his deity, he knew about it without physically being there. Without physically being there. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." But even though he's fully God, Jesus is also fully man. Even though he's fully God, he's also fully man. Galatians 4:5 says, "But when the fullness of time came, when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, human, born under the law, human, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons," deity. Two verses. You got the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proof of it there. The eternal Son of God, born of a woman, like every other human, yet unlike us in his deity. As a Son of God, Jesus possesses full deity. And as the Son of God, Jesus possesses full humanity. full humanity. Back to 48, verse 48 to 51. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Okay, so Jesus never says, "I am the Son of Man," like he says, "I am the bread of life." But it's the moniker that Jesus uses most often about himself. Did you realize that? He uses that term about himself more than any other term that he says about himself. He uses it like 80 times in the Gospels. 13 of those are in John's Gospel. In verse 50, he speaks solely to Nathanael. "Because I said I saw you, that I said to you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." But in verse 51, he broadens his forecast to everybody who's there that day. The "yous" in verse 51, "Truly I say to you," and "you will see the heavens open," those are plural. Those are plural. So he broadens his audience. He broadens what he's saying in his prediction of seeing angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's referring back to Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 and 11. Jacob's dream. Let me read it to you here. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Genesis 28, by the way, is the way Jacob dreamed of coming to God was in the form of a ladder. Now here in John chapter 1, Jesus predicts that someday those listening would see that he is, in fact, the way of access to God the Father and God the Spirit by ascending and descending angels affirming him to be who he is. Okay, the title Son of Man would have been immediately taken, a first century listener, a first century student of Scripture, back to the book of Ezekiel. It's used there like 40 times in 48 chapters. 40 times in 48 chapters. But the primary reference would have been to another Old Testament passage, which we'll see in a few minutes. In his humanity, we know that Jesus possessed several things. There are the F's in your outline there. First, feelings. Remember, he was angered in what had become of the Lord's house. In John chapter 2, verse 13, he drove the money changers out. He was saddened at the death of his friend Lazarus. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. In Mark 15, 34, as he hung on the cross, he felt abandoned and he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In his humanity, Jesus had feelings. He had human feelings. We know that he also possessed frailties, human frailties. Matthew chapter 4, after being tempted by Satan and defeating him, Jesus needed nourishment. And he was ministered to by angels. He did not beckon them down from heaven to meet his own needs. They came to him. Matthew chapter 8, he grew tired and he went to sleep back in the back of the boat during one of the storms on the Sea of Galilee. When he was wounded, for our transgressions, Jesus bled real blood. Real blood. Feelings and frailties. In his humanity, we also know that Jesus possessed all five human senses. All five human senses. And especially the sense of feeling pain. He could see, he could smell, he could hear, and he could taste, and he could touch. He felt the pain and anguish at the hands of his abusers. On the cross, John 19:28, he said, "I thirst. I thirst." He possesses all five senses. Finally, in his humanity, we know that Jesus embodied the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Aside from all the times the phrase Son of Man is used in Ezekiel, it was used in forecasting the future about Jesus in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. It says there, "I kept on looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like," here it is, "a Son of Man." How many hundreds of years before Jesus said it? "One like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him." His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 24, 27-31, he applied that same passage to himself. "Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall away from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Verse 31, "He will send his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Jesus is both the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. He possesses full deity, and he also possesses full humanity at the exact same moment, in the same instant. And in his great love, when man's need was absolutely the greatest, in God's perfect timing, when his timing they dictated, he laid aside his attributes of deity as far as they benefited him in order to become humanity's Savior, in order to become our Savior. Luke 19:10, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Don't you think that when he said that he had you on his mind? I believe he did. I believe he had me on his mind as well. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you think that he had you on his mind, then claim him as your Savior. Claim the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Receive him as your one and only hope for heaven. Maybe you have a lost friend who needs Jesus to save them. Then if you do, I bet you do, proclaim him as the Son of God and Son of Man who seeks them and also wants to save them. Be sure that you don't miss out on the profound effect that Jesus had not only on Nathanael but also on Philip. Verse 46. Jesus was so impacted. He so impacted Philip that his reaction was to call his friend to come and see. Right, he went and got Nathanael. Come and see. He didn't argue about it with Nathanael. He didn't argue about it. He didn't get into a big old theological discussion. about it. He invited him. Straight away, he calls Nathanael to come and experience the Lord that he had recognized as the Messiah. Philip became known as Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist because of all of the people that he led to Christ. So, having spent time with Jesus, that ought to be our reaction, shouldn't it? That ought to be our reaction to telling others about him, calling them to know Christ like we do as our Savior, bearing witness so that others will discover that Jesus really is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Deity in humanity. That's him. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Let's pray now. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word, the Bible, the only true holy book ever written. We believe it's true, Lord. We are glad, Lord Jesus, who is fully God, came to be fully man in order to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. May we carry it from here today. We say it in your name, Jesus. Amen.